Let's pray. Holy Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this wonderful body of believers. Lord, I just want to thank you right now that there's some truth to the statement that every single person in this room has something that they're anxious about. Everybody has something that they need to hand over to you. And Lord, we struggle with that. Our flesh just wages war against handing things to you and leaving it in your hands. So Lord, I just thank you for what you continue to teach us, what you've taught me, just more sanctification of me this week. It has been so sweet. Lord, I just pray that you would fill me with your Spirit right now, that as I speak your word, it would be speaking the very oracles of God, that your Spirit would move here in the hearts of every single person. We all need you. Pray for healing this morning, that people would really find peace in you because of your word and because of how amazingly wonderful it is. We dedicate our time to you in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Well, here's our text this morning. I know that we all have feelings about it, some good, some bad. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, so let me ask you, has this verse ever bothered you? Has it ever grind on you a little bit? It does me, because it's like, yeah, God, that's what I'm doing. I am praying. I am petitioning. I'm trying to be as thankful as I can. But that supernatural, miraculous peace, that impossible peace, it just evades me. Well, that's what I want to address this morning. If you felt that before, or if you feel that this morning, how do I get that kind of peace when my circumstances are overwhelming? The circumstances I find myself in that I just cannot control. All of us have circumstances in our lives that rip our peace away. To some degree, every single one of us has something going on right now in your life that is threatening your peace. And for some of you, maybe it's your job. You know, you wake up in the morning and immediately there is that pit in your stomach, just knowing today is going to look just like yesterday. And the day before that, and the day before that. For some of you, maybe it's your marriage. Something about your spouse, the way they operate with you, just pushes you to your breaking point on a regular basis. Maybe it's some other relationship. Something has happened in your family. Something has happened with your friends where they have said something that hurt you. Undeserved words were uttered. You feel betrayed. You feel angry. Or maybe it's your finances. The hunts this week. Maybe you had a week like ours this week. One of my very four bald tires blew. I had to replace four tires. That's not cheap. The dishwasher's broken. Both vehicles are making really bad noises. The basement flooded. And then on the hottest day of the year, the air conditioner went out. And when Jess and I found out that the air conditioner broke, we walked right up to each other in the middle of the kitchen and we said simultaneously, we are being attacked. Maybe your finances are taking peace from you. Feel like you're doing a really good job. You've done a good job. You've saved up. And then all of a sudden, you have a week like that and then whoosh, it's all gone. I could give thousands of other examples, but you know what is bothering you. I just want you to do a self-check for me right now. What is grinding your gears today? And then I want to ask you, how have you been trying to fix it? Because we typically fix it the wrong way first. We try to. Point number one, we fret, we fix, we force, but still there's no peace. Our text says, don't be anxious about anything. Do you realize how big of a statement that is? Don't be anxious, anything, nothing? Like, really, God? That's an exasperating command. It's not just don't be anxious about anything. Like, come on. Don't be anxious. When I forgot my company-wide presentation was today and I'm on in 10 minutes. I'm not supposed to be anxious in that moment. Don't be anxious when I just found pornography on my husband's phone again. Really. Don't be anxious when I know that my son just got picked up by his pot-smoking friends. Really, God. Really. I'm not supposed to be anxious about that. That is too high of a standard. What are you trying to say here, God? I'm just supposed to present my request to you. Lord, please fix this. I'm thankful that my son just got picked up by a pot smoker. This is great. Everything is just wonderful. And then I'm just somehow miraculously, this impossible peace just washes over me when I just hand it all over. Like my mind is just supposed to be empty of what is obviously happening here. Like that's a really stupid plan, God. You ever felt that way before? Like I know what's going on here, God. I know. And I'm not just going to sit back and do nothing about it. I have to jump in somehow. I'm not just going to sit here on my Zen mountain while my children burn to the ground. Don't be ridiculous, God. Sorry, God, but you can't keep me from caring. Okay. We've all been there. But we need to understand something here about this because we are seeing it backwards. My primary point this morning is God doesn't give peace by meeting our demands. Rather, he gives peace through our surrender. And I want to flesh that out for you this morning. He does not give peace by meeting our demands. And that's at the heart of anxiety. The Greek word here for don't be anxious, that word anxious is merimnao. And the biblical definition of that is to be overly concerned such that your mind is being pulled apart. The root word is merizo, which means to tear something apart. To be anxious is to have your mind torn apart. And what that produces is us grasping for control. Do you understand? Part of our mind is in the present. We are upset that our kid just got picked up by the pot smoker. Part of our mind is in the future. What if they get caught by the police? What if they make really stupid decisions under the influence? What if my kid never returns to me? Part of our mind is in the present or in the past. What did I do to produce this? Why in the world would my kid ever arrive at the place where he's okay with this? What could I have done to keep this from happening? See that? Merimnao, your brain, your mind is being torn apart. Now, what do we do in that state? We grasp for control. Be honest. Be honest with yourself. When you're in that state, what are you thinking? All of your thoughts are on control. Do you realize that? That's a true statement. When you're in that state, you are looking for how to control it. Future is terrifying. I have to change it. The present is terrifying. I have to change it. The past is terrifying. I need to learn what I did wrong back then so that it doesn't happen again to me in the future. It is how to control everything. Your mind is torn apart, desperate to control all of the pieces, obsessed with getting back to peace. And in that obsession for peace, obviously, we can be really dumb. We can do really dumb things. We can scream and we can yell and we can fight. We can manipulate. We can avoid. We can scheme. Or sometimes in our obsession for peace, we then lean on our own strengths to fix it, right? Some of you here at the church, you are workhorses. And if there's a problem, man, I can fix all this chaos just simply by working my tail off. Some of you are really good strategic thinkers. And you can strategize a solution to just about anything. We all lean on our strengths when things aren't going well. And very often, we can fix it. There, I fixed it. Now I'm back to peace until the next thing happens. Another problem to fix, chaos consumes until you fix it, and then peace again. We work hard all of our lives. Every single one of us, we do this. We work hard all of our lives trying to become people that are really good problem solvers. We study hard. We discipline ourselves. We save money so that when the problem comes, we can save ourselves. We know the answer because we've worked so hard and studied, and we have the abilities and the finances to resolve the problem. This is how humans live. And frankly, most of you are really good problem solvers. And most of you are living in a pretty good level of peace because you're good problem solvers. The problem is that this is good enough for us. That's the problem. Yeah, my life is good. I have the income I want, got the house I want, decent spouse, feel in control of my life, and when problems arise, I can fix it so I can just coast. I'm good as long as I don't have to work more than 40 hours a week. I have pretty good health, and I can do the things that I want to do when I want to do them. Maybe some of you are coasting right now, just settling in for the amount of peace that you have, and it's good enough for you. Well, I have two big problems with this. One, that we would be content with a moderate level of peace as long as we're in control. You're at the helm, a problem arises, you stress about it until you fix it in your own power, and then you're back to peace. And you spend every single day, I bet this describes all of us to some degree, we spend every day going in and out of peace. Problem, fixed it, peace. Problem, fixed it, peace. And so you come home at the end of the day, exhausted from your mind being torn apart all day. But at least the problems are solved, and so I can have peace at home. Second big problem I have with this is, and this is so revealing, the most revealing, is what happens when you lose control completely? What happens when your ability, your intelligence, your resources, finances, whatever, everything that you normally rely on just isn't enough? You try and you fight and you pour every ounce of energy and wisdom into fixing the problem, but nothing works. You're standing in front of this wave that is too big, it's too fast, it's too crushing, and no matter how hard you work, it's going to hit. You thought your skills, your planning, or your faithfulness would shield you. But this, all that can't shield you from this. It's going to hit. So the question is, where's your peace when the thing you trusted most, your ability to manage life, fails you? That's when you find out where your peace really comes from. It's so human to rest in our control for peace. As long as I do this, then that won't happen. If I just eat healthy and exercise, then I won't get sick. If I just save, then I'll have a great retirement. As long as I perform well enough, people will like me. But guess what? That control that you think you have is an illusion. You are not in control. No matter how much you think you're in control, you are not. Sometimes things are too big in life, things you can't overcome, things that are going to sweep you away. And maybe you know that's exactly what that's like, and maybe that's exactly where you currently are. I can't. I've been swimming upstream all this time. The current is too strong. I've been going as hard as I possibly can. I'm not making any ground, and I'm losing steam. I'm running out of energy. I'm going to drown. So what do we do as Christians? After all of our effort, and we're here exhausted trying to control it, what do we do next? Well, then we finally cry out for God's help. We say, God, fix this. And that's an issue as well, surprisingly. Point number two. When we can't fix it, we demand God does. God, if you love me, fix this now. Do you see this injustice? There is wrong taking place here. For the glory of your name, God, please intervene here. I can't fix this. Only you can. I love you. Don't you love me? Come to my aid. Your child is begging for his dad's help. Will you please step in and keep this horrible thing from happening? And we'll even use scripture to pray it to God. Psalm 89:14, God, you say this, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. God, you say you delight in justice. I know you see this injustice and you're not doing anything. I thought your love and faithfulness was supposed to go before me. It's not. Vindicate me, your faithful servant. Take this circumstance away. And we struggle. Man, have I been there. And the problem is, we interpret the text to say that God doesn't allow bad circumstances. We want that to be what the text says. He will always vindicate me. He will always take me out of these bad circumstances. If I'm just good and pure enough, then he will save me. God will step in and stop your child from the free will choice to choose terrible friends. He will step in and stop your husband's drinking. He will stop your wife's panic. He will give your boss a good view of you. He will make your friends repent in front of you. But ladies and gentlemen, what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? Then our fleshly minds, our brains, we do all kinds of things with this. Since he's not changing it, that must mean something. We need to know why God isn't doing anything. Either God is mad at me and he's punishing me, or he doesn't see me as his child, or he isn't good, or he doesn't exist, right? Our subconscious minds present that to us every time we're frustrated by this. But a mature Christian knows that none of those things are true. We know that those four things are not true. The question goes unanswered, and so we're just sitting there vexed because we don't have the answer. Let me give you the answer right now. God does not give peace by meeting our demands. He only gives peace when we surrender. So, confession time. I've had some recent experiences where the circumstances that I've been through, it's been rough, and it's been a very long time that it's been rough. In case you're thinking it's my wife, it's not. She's good. And I found myself crying out. I found myself crying out this week, God, don't you see this? Come on, please. How many times do I have to beg you to intervene? You know I can't fix this. Because here's the deal. You understand this. My relationship with God's pretty good. I pray a lot. Not only that, but when I pray, I am praying for things that I genuinely believe that if Jesus were right here, he would address the issue exactly as I would want him to. Things that I am certain, God, you want this. I know you want this. This is your will. I know this is your will. Your will is to have peace. Your will is to have genuine harmony. Your will is to expose the heart of people. Your will is for everyone to be sanctified. I know, God, you would love to answer my prayer, so do it. He would clearly see. I know that he does clearly see what I'm dealing with. And he has sorrow over the pain that I endure. So I'm crying out to God, pleading for his intervention, saying something like this, God, I know this situation is not what you want. It can't be what you want. I know it. And as I was praying that to God, it hit me right between the eyes. Not like an audible voice necessarily, but my spirit shifted. I know, God. Ben, how do you know that? And then all of a sudden, I instantly felt very vulnerable. Wait a second. Please don't tell me that you have me in this situation because you're trying to address something in me. I haven't done anything wrong, God. My conscience is clear. I'm fighting for you here, God. As far as I know, I'm above reproach here. And in my spirit, he's like, sure, maybe your words and your actions have been pure, but how's your heart? Oh, please don't ask me that. I'm using every ounce of my energy rejecting bitterness, lovingly forgiving, exercising patience and gentleness. Yeah, good, Ben. I'm proud of that. So what are you all worked up for then? And that's when I broke and I realized, oh my dear Lord, I'm actually mad at you. I didn't see that. And I wept. I didn't realize what I was doing. So I dove into my journal and I started typing away because I couldn't believe that I found that. Oh my gosh. How could I be mad at you? I'm so sorry. What is at the root of this? So I dove into my journal trying to figure out what's going on in me, and it dawned on me, if I'm mad at God, I'm actually worshiping something else. I'm idolizing something. And the thing is, even when I'm crying out to God and asking him to fix something I know he would want to fix, I can cry out to him, asking him to serve my idol. Do you see that? God, I'm stressed out. I am not at peace. And if you love me, you will fix this so that I can have peace. I was idolizing circumstantial peace. Until that gets fixed, no peace for me. I'm bowing down to circumstantial peace, and God isn't respecting my idol. So I'm mad at him. And what am I trying to get him to do? God, you bow down to it. That made me weep. And then I started thinking, oh my goodness, how many times have I done this? How many times have I hurt you like that? I'm so sorry. You wanna know how many times I've done that? Virtually every time I didn't have circumstantial peace. God does not give peace by meeting our demands. He gives peace through our surrender. Point number three. Real prayer is not demanding. It's surrendering. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, that particular part of that verse is so applicable when we are idolizing circumstantial peace. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What's there to guard if there's not a threat? There is nothing to guard if there's not a threat. You are in the situation. The peace comes in the situation. It doesn't come after he fixes our problem. His peace comes before the problem is gone. This verse doesn't say he'll take the problem away to give you peace. There's no promise whatsoever in Scripture that he will fix any of your problems, aside from what Christ did. And when he doesn't fix it, we accuse him of being unjust because we are so nearsighted. God sees a much greater injustice happening here. It's not the circumstance you're in. It's the fact that his child is held captive to a false idol that is overwhelming him with fear. That's the injustice that God cares about. God is not unjust. He is love. And he allows these circumstances in our lives to expose whatever idol it is that is taking us captive. Prayer is not our way of bringing God into our will. Real prayer is where he brings us into his will. He cannot have his way in you until you surrender. If you're holding on to something, he can't do anything with that. God doesn't give peace by meeting our demands. He gives peace through our surrender. See, we think that when we are making demands of God, we think that we are praying. And it sounds like prayer. God, I'm exhausted. There's a difference. There's a difference between crying out to God, you need to fix this. Don't you see how tired I am? Massive difference between that, holding our hands open, bringing our genuine heart to him, bowing to his authority and saying, God, I'm exhausted. Have mercy on me. There's a massive difference between those two things. The latter is, I need you. I don't need you to fix that. I need you to fix me in that. See, both of those two things can sound like prayer. Both of them are pleading with God. Both of them are passionate. Both of them are honest. But one is worshiping self, making demands, and the other is surrendering to God. Demand says, fix this, or I will seriously struggle to trust you. And until you do, I'm going to wait anxiously and I'm going to watch obsessively about this stuff, frantically react to everything related. But surrender says, I fully give up every right to control this. I submit it to you. You're the authority. I don't need to change anything. You don't need to change anything in order for me to have peace. Demand is rooted in if, then. If you fix this, then I can breathe again. While surrender is rooted in even if. Even if this doesn't change, you're more than enough. One is a demand from a complaint. The other is surrender. So saints, I'm asking you, where are you making demands of God? We could compare ourselves to some characters in Scripture, if you like, who made demands of God out of complaint. How about the Israelites in the wilderness? Oh, please don't compare me to them. In Exodus 16 and 17, their repeated refrain, why did you bring us out here to die? It would have been better if you had left us in Egypt. Worshiping the idol of their comfort, telling God to bow down to their true God of comfort. And how'd that work out for them? Well, I'll tell you this much. He never bowed to their God. God will not surrender to your idols. Nor did they ever really live in peace. And all the promises that could have been theirs, they never got. Ladies and gentlemen, I acted like the Israelites this week. Have you? I ask you to follow me as I follow Christ. I have repented. And guess what happened? The promise of our verse, the peace that surpasses understanding, has landed. How about another example from someone who's making demands from complaint? Martha. Don't compare me to her. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Make her do something. Jesus, you're making a mistake. You don't see me in my need. You don't care about me enough. Now do as I say, Jesus. How many of you, please do some soul searching here, how many of you are all bent out of shape when others don't do what you want them to do? Bent out of shape when they're not following the rules. Bent out of shape because they're not prioritizing your structure or what you see as important. Did Jesus bow to Martha's God? No, he did not. Martha, you are completely missing it. I don't need your rules and your cleanliness and your structure. Look, Mary, look at her. That's a whole lot better. She isn't worshiping circumstances. She's worshiping me. And look at the peace that she's in. Example 3, Jonah. Jonah is angry with God because God showed mercy to Nineveh. God, I knew you'd do this. I obeyed you expecting that you would give justice and not mercy. Jonah's God was, give them what they deserve. Did God bow down to Jonah's God of his version of justice? No. The Ninevites repented, so they got mercy. Meanwhile, ironically, Jonah doesn't repent, so he got God's justice. How many of you are asking God to bow down to your own personal version of justice, making demands of God to treat people and give them what they deserve? Take a breath. Feeling convicted, hopefully. Me too. Guys, demands from complaint is not prayer. That's yelling at God and telling him to bow down to your idol. It's not prayer. What real prayer is surrender. God doesn't give peace by meeting our demands. He gives peace through our surrender. And our text makes this perfectly clear. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer. That word for prayer is prosuke. And what it means is to draw near with devotion and submission. If you are not drawing near with devotion and submission, you are not praying. It's the definition of prayer. The Israelites, Martha, Jonah, were they drawing near with devotion and submission? No. They were demanding, you come to me. I don't come to you, you come to me. Force God to submit. That is not prayer. Through prayer and petition or supplication, that word's deesis. And what it means is an urgent request from a need to someone. It is in desperation to someone who has the power to do something about it. Only you can. I can't do this. I'm not in charge. This is what it looks like. The leper falling on his knees before Jesus. Lord, if you are willing. The Canaanite mother begging for her daughter. Have mercy on me. The blind man at the roadside shouting, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Prayer is not marked with bravado. It's marked with brokenness. That's prayer. Surrender. I got nothing. It is humbly beseeching your Creator, admitting I am in need of mercy right now, and He's in charge of my needs. Many examples of scripture of that type of prayer. Job prayed that way. David prayed that way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they prayed that way. But there is no more important of a petition and submission to God the Father than when we see the greatest prayer that's ever been prayed. And that was Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The hour had come. He was about to be taken, to be put on trial and be beaten and crucified. And Jesus is overwhelmed by this circumstance. Yes, he was overwhelmed by this circumstance. He was about to take on the sins of the world and be separated from God the Father, and with every fiber of his humanity, it is screaming, please, God, no, don't make me do this. Sweating drops of blood, experiencing overwhelm beyond anything you've ever experienced. Infinitely beyond anything you or I have ever experienced. And it is from that place that we witness the most surrendered prayer ever uttered. Nothing else comes remotely close. Offered in the face of every ounce of evil that the world has ever known. And what was Jesus' posture? I mean, honestly, guys, if ever there was anyone who should be able to argue that this shouldn't happen, it's him. If anyone had the right to make demands of the Father, it was Jesus. Did he say, God, do you see? Don't you get it? I've been perfect. There isn't a shred of evidence that I deserve this. Did he say, God, look at what they're doing? They are evil. They are proud. They are chasing idolatry and pride. Pour your justice on them. No. Jesus made zero demands. Jesus never grasped for control. He went to the Father and cried out for help in total surrender. And here's what the text says. Then going a little further, he fell face down. That's surrender. Let me just ask you, when was the last time you were on your face before your Creator? And he prayed, Father, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, and then he uttered the most redemptive, powerful, victorious, world-saving phrase, not my will, but yours be done. Why did he pray this? Why did Jesus, in that overwhelm, pray that? It's because Jesus knew, if I don't give this to God, my mind will be torn apart. I won't be able to do this if I don't surrender this to God. And he handed it to the Father, never demanding that the Father bow, but rather he surrendered and he received that impossible peace. And he stood up with power, ready to face being crushed for our sin and for the joy set before him. He did that for you. We have no reason not to trust him. We are just stupid human beings running around. We're all arrogant, like we know everything, flinging our sin all over the place. And then we have the audacity to tell God to bow down to us. No, God, trust me. I know what's best. It's absurd if you really think about it. And even while we are doing that, even while we are flinging our sin and telling him to bow, even in the midst of us doing that, he died. He dies to pay for every single sin that we fling, every arrogant thought that we cherish, so that he could prove to us that he is trustworthy. And if we surrender to him, then we will have impossible peace. So if you're here this morning and you have entrusted your soul to Jesus and yet you're currently anxious, mind divided, making demands of God, that's not prayer, that's idolatry. Don't demand that he come to you and obey. Instead, go to him, bow before him, ask for mercy, take your idol with you and apologize. I'm so sorry, God. How dare I place this above you? This circumstance means nothing. You are everything. Have your way with me. It's far better that I change than you bowing to my idol. I give it to you. I surrender. I am yours completely, no matter what. And I know that you will do this better than I could. Or maybe you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Christ. And you see just how much of a divided mind you have. It's like, yep, that feels really true. My mind is often being torn apart and I'm running around constantly trying to control everything. And yet no matter how I try, there is no peace. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, I'm just telling you, he sees you. He sees you. And he's already had mercy on you by fully surrendering himself in order to save you. You can run as hard as you like, chasing down every bit of control you think you have, but you will not have peace. There is only one thing that will give you peace. Come to him. Surrender your life to him. He surrendered his so that you could. If you'd like to give your life to Christ this morning, please come and talk to me or to someone here. We would love to welcome you to the family of God. We'd love to come alongside you with compassion for your struggles and your fears. We're here for you. We get it. You're just like us. Okay, why don't you go ahead and take a minute? I don't want anybody to say a word to each other, okay? What I want you to do is I want you all to surrender what you've been holding on to. I want you to talk with God. God, I'm so sorry for being upset with you for not bowing to my demands. This thing I'm upset about, it means nothing. And hand it to him. Because there is no peace until you give it to him. Okay, why don't you take a few minutes and the band will be up here shortly.